A few days ago, as I was on the internet, on the computer, came across a video of a sheep that was in some sort of a body of water, struggling to keep from drowning. And some kayakers had found this sheep. Don't know whether it was in a river or in a lake, but anyway, these kayakers were able to corral that sheep and to get it safely up onto the shore and back where it should be. And so it did not drown. But it raises the question, how did it get there? How did it get into the water? Because that's not something the shepherd would have wanted the sheep to do. And if you could have asked the sheep, the sheep probably would have said, no, I'm not really looking forward to going swimming. And yet that's the way of sheep. They'll be moving along, getting grass to eat, and not even watching where they're going. And the next thing you know, they might roll down a hill into a lake or a river. And that's the waywardness and the weakness of sheep. The dumbness, if you will, of sheep. They don't know how to care for themselves and to get themselves out of the water if somehow they get into it. And, you know, you think of all that wool that's on the sheep, and how that's going to weigh the sheep down and make it even harder to get out of the water. Well, we're like them. We are like these sheep. And so here we are as sheep, and that's a metaphor that's used for us so often in the scriptures. And yet there was one who became one of us, a sheep, and is referred to as the Lamb of God, who took upon himself our sin. And we especially know that in one of the best known chapters of the Old Testament, Isaiah 53. And our memory verse for the month of November is one that's very familiar, one that most of you have probably already memorized, Isaiah 53, verse 6. At least you've memorized it in one version or another. But this is the verse that we want to be looking at. I want to read, though, the whole chapter of Isaiah 53. In fact, let's go back and read beginning with chapter 52, verse 13. Behold, my servant shall act wisely. He shall be high and lifted up. He shall be exalted. As many were astonished at you, his appearance was so marred beyond human semblance, and his form beyond that of the children of mankind, so shall he sprinkle many nations. Kings shall shut their mouths because of him, for that which has not been told them they see, and that which they have not heard they understand. Who has believed what he has heard from us? And to whom has the arm of the Lord been revealed? For he grew up before him as like a young plant, and like a root out of dry ground. He had no form or majesty that we should speak, that we should look at him, no beauty that we should desire him. He was despised and rejected by men, a man of sorrows and acquainted with grief. And as one from whom men hide their faces, he was despised, and we esteemed him not. Surely he has borne our griefs and carried our sorrows, yet we esteemed him stricken, smitten by God and afflicted. But he was pierced for our transgressions. He was crushed for our iniquities. Upon him was the chastisement that brought us peace, and with his wounds we are healed. All we like sheep have gone astray. We have turned everyone to his own way. And the Lord has laid on him the iniquity of us all. He was oppressed and he was afflicted, yet he opened not his mouth. Like a lamb that is led to the slaughter, and like a sheep that is before its shearers is silent, so he opened not his mouth. By oppression and judgment he was taken away. And as for his generation, who considered that he was cut off out of the land of the living, stricken for the transgression of my people? They made his grave with the wicked, and with a rich man in his death, although he had done no violence and there was no deceit in his mouth. Yet it was the will of God to crush him. He has put him to grief. When his soul makes an offering for guilt, he shall see his offspring. He shall prolong his days. The will of the Lord shall prosper in his hand. Out of the anguish of his soul, he shall see and be satisfied. By his knowledge shall the righteous one, my servant, make many to be accounted righteous. And he shall bear their iniquities. Therefore I will divide him a portion with the many, and he shall divide the spoil with the strong, because he poured out his soul to death and was numbered with the transgressors. Yet he bore the sin of many and makes intercession for the transgressors. So may God bless to us the reading of this portion of his word, and let us read together once again verse 6 in unison. All we like sheep have gone astray, we have turned every one to his own way, and the Lord has laid on him the iniquity of us all. Isaiah 53:6. All we like sheep have gone astray. The prophet, of course, is writing to the covenant community, to a community of sheep, to those who call themselves by the name of God. So he is dealing here with what are called in Romans chapter 9 that we looked at earlier today, the elect, those who are chosen. All we, like sheep, have gone astray. And so the all encompasses the sheep. All the sheep. Now, it's true, certainly, that those who are not among the sheep have gone astray. We know that as well. But the focus here of the prophet is on the sheep. We all, like sheep, have gone astray. We have turned everyone to his own way. And so he gives it to us, first of all, as a corporate entity. All we, like sheep, have gone astray. The congregation of God's people has strayed. And you see that among the Israelites as they came out of the land of Egypt. And as a unit, they complained. As a unit, they rejected the counsel of God to go up into the land when he had said, I would give you this land. As a unit, basically, they went up against the people of the land when God said, no, it's too late. You're not to go up now. I will not be with you. It was as a unit that these people turned away. And it's as a unit that this happens. Even in the church today. And that's why, for example, there are whole denominations that have been formed because they had to leave the denomination out of which they came, since there was a rejection of the scriptures as the word of God. There was a rejection of Jesus as the only way to the Father. There was a rejection of God. There was a rejection of the Lamb of God who takes away the sin of the world. Israel had strayed, and that's why they were taken into exile. And so it is also that local congregations can stray. All we, like sheep, have gone astray. The expression that's often used in Scripture, and it's one that you could easily miss unless you're really tuned into it, and that's that expression of being like sheep without a shepherd. That's the way that it is described for us when Jesus says that he's going to be crucified. You'll be like sheep without a shepherd. It's what the prophet Micaiah said at the time that Ahab was saying he wanted to go up against Ramoth-Gilead and he wanted Jehoshaphat and the army of Judah to go with him. And so Jehoshaphat asks for a prophet of the Lord, and the first ones that are brought, Jehoshaphat smells a rat and says, but isn't there a true prophet of the Lord here? And so Micaiah comes, having been told by the messenger who fetched him, now all the other prophets are saying this, so you say the same thing. And he says, well, what God says, that's what I'll give. And of course, when he comes, he says, oh, go up against Ramoth-Gilead. Sure, you'll succeed. But there is something, of course, in the way that he said it that even Ahab recognized that this is not the word of the Lord. And he says, how long do I have to adjure you to say nothing to me except by the word of the Lord? As if Ahab really loved the word of the Lord. And that's when he says, I saw all Israel like sheep, scattered like sheep without a shepherd. But there's also the individual sense in which we stray from the Lord. As he says, all we like as sheep have gone astray. We have turned every one to his own way. And so it gets individualized here. There is the corporate, but also the individual set. That we as individuals have our own particular ways of straying. We have our own besetting sins. And what is the besetting sin of one is different from the besetting sin of another. And so while you might struggle with a particular sin, someone else might not have that trouble, but might have to deal with something else. But it is such that we also try to hide our sins from one another. After all, it's not something that we're proud of, not something that we want to be known. This is how I have sinned, and this is how I struggle. And so we do all sorts of things to hide our sin, to cover it up, even though it's not covered from God. Each of us, we have turned everyone to his own way. We are each sinners. We have been straying sheep. That's the way the prophet pictures us. But then he says, and the Lord has laid on him the iniquity of us all. And it's the way it's translated for us in our translations is perhaps not nearly strong enough for the way that it's intended by the prophet. First of all, we recognize who the he is, or the him. The Lord has laid on him. We, in this group, we understand that to be the Messiah, the servant that is spoken of here throughout this portion of Isaiah is the suffering servant, the one who is indeed our Redeemer. He is afflicted and rejected by men. Look at all the different terms that are used in this chapter as to how he's been dealt with. Many people might have thought, well, he must have been a handsome man. Well, look again. As one from men, from whom men hide their faces. Or go back to the second verse. He had no form or majesty that we should look at him. He looks to he looked to the people of that day like an ordinary man. Not one that stood out because of his looks being that wonderful. But he's the one who is the Lamb of God. He is afflicted and rejected by men. And many, even today, do not recognize him to be God's servant. They don't recognize him to be that one through whom God's people are delivered. But rather, they would be those who say, well, isn't there another way? As years ago, someone standing out here in the lobby said to me, not a member of this church, you know, God could have saved us in other ways. Oh? Well, God must be pretty cruel then to do this to Jesus. Our sin has been concentrated on him. The picture that we get here is the kind of concentration of sin and the burdening of sin. You remember seeing it? I don't know if children do this anymore, but because they have their video games that they spend time on. But it used to be, you used to go outside with a magnifying glass and a piece of paper and just concentrate the rays of the sun right onto that paper until it would start on fire. I think that's a good picture of what God is doing here for Jesus in burdening him with our sin. He is concentrating them on us. When we read about the sacrifices in the Old Testament, we read that someone would lay his hands, the one offering the sacrifice would lay his hands on the head of the animal. When we were studying Leviticus in our Tuesday evening Bible study, we came to understand that as something more intense than that, that the word actually means leaning on. There's an intensiveness there. As the sins of the sinner are being more and more imposed and shoved onto the animal to bear the sin. And that's what's done with Christ. Christ has been burdened by our sin. He is the Lamb of God. He is the one who is burdened with our sin. And it is a real burden. He had to bear it in order for us to be delivered. Consider the contrast here. First of all, we think of what the apostle wrote to the church in Corinth in 2 Corinthians, the 5th chapter, that he made him, that is, the Father made the Son, who knew no sin, to be sin in our behalf. For our sake, he made him to be sin, who knew no sin, that in him we might become the righteousness of God. So that you could say that when Jesus hung on the cross, he was the worst sinner in the world. Because he was guilty, he was counted guilty of all the sins that everyone who belongs to him has ever committed. All of your sins, all of my sins, all of your neighbor's sins who is trusting in Jesus Christ. He was made sin for us. Now remember the contrast here. He made him who knew no sin to become sin for us. So he comes from the glory of perfection. Not like we are on a nice sunny Saturday afternoon enjoying the fall colors And we think, oh, isn't this wonderful? But the perfection that he enjoyed with his Heavenly Father, and the perfection that was his as he obeyed the law here on earth. And then he is burdened by our sin. The sacrificial Lamb of God then is the one who has taken our iniquities as they have been concentrated on him. And let's try to get a sense of what that means. To get a sense of the burden that Jesus bore. Think of some time that you have been burdened by your own sin. Perhaps it was a time of depression, and you really felt bad. This was wrong. What I did was wrong. And I can't believe that I did what I did. It's something that weighs you down. Okay, that's one sin. Or one sin event. Now take all of those events from your own life and imagine bearing all of those in the same day. It's not just what I did this morning or yesterday and I'm still struggling with it, but what I did last week and the week before and when I was a kid and so on. And the burden becomes even more unbearable for us. Now, let's just note what one sin did as far as, or one sin event anyway, did as far as David was concerned. In Psalm 32, he says, "When I kept silent, my bones wasted away through my groaning all day long. For day and night your hand was heavy on me. My strength was dried up as by the heat of summer." There's the burden for David just on one event where he had sinned, committing adultery, and then ordering the death of her husband to try to cover up his sin. That's just one. Now bring all your sins together and the burden that all of them are. Now, add in all the sins of the rest of the people in this room. Weighing down on Christ. And then go out to all the people who are trusting in Jesus Christ. How much of a burden is that? It's not something that you just take along in your own bucket or push along in a wheelbarrow. Now it's something that is so oppressive you can't stand up under it. And you add in every believer from every age of this world. He placed on him the iniquity of us all. It's a very sobering thing to think about. Jesus bore this burden for you and me, for us all. Think of what it did for him. There he was in Gethsemane, struggling over the fact that he was going to be going to the cross the next morning. And he sweat, as it were, great drops of blood. Have you ever done that? This is the burden that was on him. This was what was bringing it about. And so we read about that in Luke chapter 22, verse 44. "And being in agony, he prayed more earnestly, and his sweat became like great drops of blood falling to the ground." And so he's arrested. And the next morning, okay, he is condemned to crucifixion. Here's the cross for you to bear out to Golgotha. And apparently he was too weak even to bear that, because they had to get Simon of Cyrene to take the cross for him. as we see in the next chapter, Luke chapter 23, verse 21. I've apparently gotten the wrong, recorded the wrong verse here. Yes, verse 26. They led him away. They seized one, Simon of Cyrene, who was coming in from the country, and laid on him the cross to carry it behind Jesus. It was typical for the criminal to carry his own cross. But he's too weak to carry it because he has been burdened with our sin. But in order that he might pay the penalty for our sin and bear the wrath of God completely, he does something else. Just beyond this same time, we read that there were those who came to him and offered him wine mixed with myrrh, and he refused it. He didn't refuse it because he was a teetotaler. He refused it because he did not want anything that would deaden the wrath of God that he had to bear for our sin so that we might be delivered from the power of sin and death. It's important to stop and think about that. To stop and realize what Christ did in bearing our sin. As I saw that I was supposed to preach on this for the verse for next month, I thought, oh boy, how can I do this? This is such a well-known verse, but man, when you start to unpack it and you see just how intense was the burden that Jesus bore, what comfort we also receive from the fact that he bore it. But we come to understand what he did in dealing with our sin. By his stripes we are healed, says the prophet. The Lord has laid on him the iniquity of us all. Get a sense of that burden so that you may appreciate the comfort that he gives to you. The comfort that he gives as he takes away that sin from you and bears the wrath of the Father in your behalf. Are you one who thinks, well, yeah, I can bear the burden of my own sin? There are probably people like that in the world who don't really think it's such a bad thing. They don't see what David went through as just one person who was being crushed by his own sin, and then you add in all the other sins of all the people who belong to Jesus Christ and let them bear down on him. Our suffering for sin that we endure right now in this life is nothing by comparison to what Jesus did in bearing the sins of all his people. But Jesus' sacrifice is sufficient for you who love him. He bore the wrath of God for all of that. It's as if the magnifying glass were being focused on him, and all the sins of all his people were burning into his flesh. The burden of our waywardness, the burden of our weakness, has crushed him in death. And how foolish it would be to reject him. What comfort we sheep derive from the fact that he has borne this weight in our place. Let's rejoice in him.